Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit to the disciples before he goes to the cross. And I've maintained to you that the teaching of the Holy Spirit has been hijacked. And that's unfortunate because it's very easy to understand once you see what the scriptures say about it. It's not weird. It's not scary. It's functional. I spent all day yesterday with one of my sons covering all of the fruit trees because of the frost that was going to come, dip below freezing. And sure enough, this morning there was a bunch of hard frost, and I have lights that I turn on because I want peaches, I want plums, I want apples, I want apricots, I want all of that. So you have to kind of pay attention to the temperatures. God designed fruit trees to give fruit. Jesus said, I want you to have an abundant life. I want you to have a fruitful life, a life that makes sense. And I'm here to tell you that you can have that. Many of you have had that for some time. And I'm here to tell you that it's just like the seasons that we have in nature. It comes, and sometimes there's a whole bunch of fruit, and sometimes there's a time where there's no fruit at all. But that's the way he designs things to function. If you look at nature, everything that God makes works. Everything that God makes works. The new covenant, which he sent when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and established this new form of relationship to God, it is intended to function for every person. It is not just meant for the clergy or for the people that are up fronters. It is meant for every single, if you will, humble believer in Jesus Christ. It's meant for all of us, okay? Jesus speaking to the disciples here at the Last Supper. Judas has already left to betray him, and there's only 11 men left. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. People always say, well, where is Jesus? He's in heaven right now. He's seated at the right hand of God. He makes intercession before God for us. That's the ministry that he has in the new covenant now, after he died and rose again. That's why Jesus isn't here physically on earth. And there's another reason. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus is introducing this teaching of what's the Holy Spirit going to do. The Holy Spirit is meant to be with us and in us, okay? Now, he begins the teaching in John chapter 14. And you might turn there if you have a Bible. If you love me, you will obey what I command. So obedience reveals your identity. If you're a believer in Christ and God, and if you accept all that he teaches in the Bible about who Jesus is, what he did, what he promises, what God is, what's the other side, what's heaven, what's hell, what's everything, if you accept what God teaches of it, then it reveals your identity. Those who wrestle and fight and criticize and reject the teachings of the Scripture, they reveal themselves too. They reveal that they don't know him, they don't believe in him. So he's saying simply here, who are the 11 left? Of all the thousands that were on earth when Jesus ministered with, there's only 11 left. It's gotten really tough to follow Jesus, and it does get tough at times to follow him. Sometimes it feels like you're all alone, but that's okay. It's a test of your fidelity. It's a test of your commitment to the things that matter. The disciples, when Jesus said to them, they've all left. The 70 disciples had left. In John 6:66, they all left. And Peter and John Jesus turns to the disciples and said, do you want to leave too? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So those who are obeying him, it reveals that they stay with him in all circumstances. It's not just about when it's easy to follow. That's the test of your faith. Do you follow Jesus when it's easy to follow only, or when it's in difficulties also? Because I am here to tell you, because those of you who have been here for some time know, difficulties have come to my life many times, right? You've seen it. I haven't stopped following Jesus because I have nowhere else to go. I'm not going anywhere else. It's Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, and that's it. There is no other place for me to go. I lived many years apart from God, living my life the way I wanted to. I knew of him, but I didn't follow him. I began to follow him at 19 years old. Those of you young people that are here, at 19, I began to follow him. It has never been disappointing to me. It has always been amazing to me. Since I gave myself to him, I've always gone to every Bible study, every fellowship, every church meeting that I could go to listen, to learn, to be discipled more and more. I think that might be one of the reasons he put me behind a pulpit. Not because I was desiring it. I wasn't. I wasn't looking to become a preacher. Indeed, I never thought of that as a career anyway. But when I got saved and I began to follow God and I began to just learn, take it in, I began to be able to share these things that he is revealing in his word. He can do it with you too, okay? All believers can be given the tremendous richness of knowing who and what he is and what he's doing. You don't have to live in a state of confusion. Many Christians find themselves going up and down with God in a state of backsliddenness because they get cooled off with him. They kind of they get away from the habits of fellowship, prayer, Bible study, church attendance, commitment and fidelity to and commitments to the things that are important. That's why so many Christians have this experience, this up and down, doing really great, praise the Lord, and next week, you know, out there, vida loca. And the vida loca is really loca. A lot of people die. A lot of people overdose. A lot of people become alcoholics or become despairing and commit suicide. Life without Jesus is no life at all. It's really sad. You know, I'm going to go try this, try that. I'm going to get high. I'm telling you that getting high with Jesus, I mean, I don't like to put it that way, because using artificial substances to feel better in life, you don't feel better. It doesn't help you. But coming to know him and knowing your creator and having this phenomenal relationship of purpose, destiny, understanding, clarity, it comes from a relationship with God. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. So that's a question for you. That's a statement by Jesus to you. Are you loving him? People say this. They do Gallup poll. Oh, I love God. Lots of people love God. Well, why is there so much wickedness in the world if everybody loves God? There's something up with this notion that we have that it means I love him. Or maybe you have a tacit, oh yeah, there's God, but you don't do anything about it. Talk is cheap. Put your money where your mouth is, it used to be said when I was a young guy. In other words, let's see. Jesus is saying this. If you really love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. You'll obey what I command. Not by coercion, not because of fear, but because of there's life in him. There's purpose in him. Now, the comforter is Jesus in spirit form. After he says this thing about, if you love me, you'll obey, he begins to teach something that is necessary for the new covenant to be understood amongst all of his people. I, Jesus, will pray to the Father, that's God the Father, Jesus the Son is going to pray to God the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another. I put in parentheses there a word, and it's called allos. It means of the same kind. It's a special word. He's a comforter, another comforter, another counselor, another paraclete. That's the Greek word for the word comforter. Para means with, and a comforter to be alongside of you. That he, the Father, and the Spirit may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit is, that word allos, emphatically means one of the very same kind, the very same character, i.e. a duplicate. Okay, I'm going to show you something. In one of the commentaries I read about this passage, he said that this particular word could be denoted, this particular verse back here, I will pray the Father and he'll give you another. It could be translated this way. It's kind of like amplified version. You ever heard of the Amplified Bible? It gives you every possible nuance of interpretation, or rather I say, should I say, of a translation of the original languages. It could be, this is not the Amplified, it's just this one theologian's trying to explain the word allos. I'll give you another comforter. So he says, it could be said this way. I, Jesus, will pray to the Father, and he will send you someone who is just like me in every way. Wouldn't you like to know Jesus? Wouldn't it have been cool to live when he lived and to hang out with him and to, you know, sit around the campfire with him like the disciples did, because they did do that. What Jesus is saying here is this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He will be identical to me in every way. in the way he speaks, thinks, operates, the way he sees things, the way he does things. He will be exactly like me in every way. If the Holy Spirit were here, it would be just as if I were, because we think and behave or operate exactly the same. So Jesus, in using this word here, I will send you Allah's comforter, another comforter, one just like me. He could have used the word heteros, which means another kind, a different person entirely, still supernatural, but different. He doesn't use that word. He uses the word Allah's. It means exactly like me, me in spirit form. This is not a new teaching. Way back over in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus is God in human form. Now, I know that most of us come from liturgical backgrounds, a lot of us from New Mexico. We have a Catholic background. Remember the Apostles' Creed, or when we would recite what we believed? I believe in one God, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus, the Son. You believed in the Trinitarian description of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Where did these concepts come from? They came from the Bible. They came from people who studied what the Scriptures said and said, okay, this is what God is saying about who he is. Now, look what it says in Hebrews about Jesus. The Son, let's read this together. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Okay, so that's the ascension. Where is Jesus now? He is at the right hand. That means the power side, if you will. The Bible actually describes it in Revelation as this. I looked, and in the center of the throne there was the Lamb. Looks like he had been slain. John the Apostle said that. It doesn't mean that there's two thrones and God's one on one throne, Jesus is on another. It means that all of the power, all of the position is in Jesus. He said this when he rose again. All authority is mine in heaven and on earth. So what does he do there? He makes intercession for us. But we need something else here on earth. You and I need somebody to be with us, okay? So Jesus is God in human form. The Bible teaches this all over. If you've been exposed to some of the cult groups that teach that Jesus isn't God, you need to jettison that belief totally, because that's a lie from the devil himself. Who was Jesus? That was the question that needed to be answered by the early church. What was he? Was he an angel? Half God, half man. What was he? Was he an angel that became a man? Or was he God that became flesh and dwelt amongst us? Like it says in John chapter 1. Jesus is God in human form. If you are stuck about this issue, come and talk to me or any of the elders, or research it on ChristianAnswers.com, or there's all kinds of good places to go. By the way, many of the websites you have to be careful of, because if they're from a non-Christian perspective, they'll attack, they'll criticize, they'll try to undermine the Bible. So ask somebody who knows where you should research stuff, because it's really important. Okay, Jesus is God in human form. Watch. Only the people of the Lord can know the Spirit of the Lord. No one else can understand this. Jesus teaches this here after the Last Supper. The world cannot accept him, who? The Holy Spirit. Because it, the world, that means the non-believing world of human beings out there who don't believe in God, don't believe in Jesus, don't accept what God has done through Jesus, reject the New Testament, reject what Jesus did on the cross, reject resurrection, reject it all. Those who say that all religions are the same and that they're all going to lead to God, they're never going to get this. They can't get it, because it can't see him and it can't know him. But you know him. You, my disciples, you know him, because he lives with you and he'll be in you. So only believers can know the Spirit of the Lord. Why do you and I gather together every time Christians meet? Why do we gather? It's because of our common belief in Jesus Christ. And why do we believe in the same Jesus Christ in the same way? Have you ever wondered that? Why is that when you get Christians together, they all believe the same thing about Jesus? That he is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross for us, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he ascended to heaven, that he's coming again. Why do we all believe that exact same thing? It's because we all have the same Holy Spirit, that's why. And only Christians have this. I'm going to read you something about this issue of the Holy Spirit being the exact representation, the exact, if you will, identical, duplicate spirit form of Jesus. I'm going to read you something that I found in a commentator's book. It's really cool. Watch, listen. It comes out of Sparkling Gems from the Greek 365 Word Studies for Every Day of the Year. It's pretty cool. Earlier in John 14, Philip asked the Lord, "Show us the Father, Lord, and it will be enough." And Jesus answered, "Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you haven't known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Jesus was the exact image of the Father when he walked on this earth. That's what Hebrews chapter 1 says. If you see Jesus, you are seeing the Father. By looking at Jesus, by fellowshipping with Jesus, by having relationship with Jesus, you can discover the Father's will. Jesus did exactly what the Father would do and say in human form. His life, his attitudes, and his actions were absolutely manifested as the will of the Father on earth. He said in one place in John, "I always do what I hear the Father say that I should do." For the two, Father and the Son, are united in nature. One God, three persons. One God manifested to humans in the human form of Jesus, but still God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three person. A completely different concept of the Greeks and Romans who thought that there were half-gods and demigods and that gods were different than human beings completely. Here we see God manifesting to himself through Jesus, okay? As Jesus teaches the disciples about the Holy Spirit, he takes this truth one step further. Just as Jesus is the exact image of the Father in every way, now Jesus unmistakably tells the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will be the exact representation of Jesus in every way. That's why the word allos is used here instead of heteros. It leaves no room for doubt that the Holy Spirit will be exactly like Jesus. The word allos tells us that the Holy Spirit perfectly represents Jesus and his nature. Jesus did only what the Heavenly Father would do, and now the Holy Spirit will only do what Jesus would do. As Jesus' representative on earth, the Holy Spirit never acts on his own or out of character with the Father or the Son. You see, the Spirit of God was sent to bring us the life of Jesus. That's why Jesus told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Now he's telling us, "If you have the Holy Spirit, you have me." Isn't that cool? Isn't that a great teaching? People wonder, where's Jesus? He's with the Christians. How is he with them? In the person of the Holy Spirit. You and I know him. And because we know him, fruit is coming from us. Now, yes, many, many Christians go like this in their lives, and there's you know, times of great fervor and times of cooling off, times of tremendous fruit in ministry and times of disobedience, because no one does it perfect. However, it's still there. He's with us. Now, I love that one. Give me my message. We are in the Lord, and he is in us, okay? This teaching Jesus gives to the disciples, "I, Jesus, will not leave you comfortless." You're not alone. They say that loneliness is a really big issue in today's technological and even our social media type world. People are very lonely. And because people are having trouble forming relationships and keeping relationships. And there's a reason for that. It all starts with God, you see, because all relationships come from him. Everything that is came from the relationship of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus said in John chapter 17 in his high priestly prayer right before he was arrested, "Father, restore unto me the glory I had with you before the world began." So the relationship between God and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, from that relationship proceeded everything else. So relationships are very important. So why are we having such struggle in our day and age with relationships? Why? It's because of sin. It's because of disobedience. It's because of the confusion that the enemy sows in our minds and in our media and in the non-believing world where we're always exposed to that day after day after day. This is why it's so important for a Christian to avail themselves to Christian fellowship, to prayer, to Bible study, to Bible reading, to coming to church, to worship. It's so important because the counteraction to that is what the world does, and it'll drag you down. It's like stepping into a whirlpool with them. It's all going to be gone. John the Apostle said, whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in this life, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, it's all going to go away. But he who does the will of the Father, this is in 1 John, will live forever. So you have to make a choice. The world or Jesus and God. The world or Jesus and God. I think Jesus and God is a better choice. Say, well, yeah, but that's for then. What about now? For now, too. I've been choosing God for quite a while now. Now, I haven't done it perfectly, but it is way better than anything I've seen. Many of my peers, many of the people I grew up with, they didn't choose God. I still love them. I still care about them. But their lives are in shambles. Their health is gone. Their teeth are gone. Their hair is gone. Me too. Yeah. We all lost our hair. We were in the hippie age. We all had this long hair. You should see us back then, you know. Bunch of, we looked like Kiss. Remember that old band Kiss? We're crazy. I will not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. How is he going to come to us? In the Holy Spirit. In a little while, the world will see me no more. Where's Jesus, people say? Where is he? Why doesn't he do something? Oh, he's there. Don't worry. He's coming. He's coming again. One of the greetings that the early Christian church had for each other, do you know what it was? Maranatha. You know what it meant? Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come back again soon, please. But you see me, because I live, you will live. At that day, you will know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. So what we're seeing in the new covenant is the establishment of an eternal relationship. The eternal relationship that Jesus had with the Father before the creation of the world is the relationship that you and I are being called into. This physical world is going to be done away with. The new heavens and earth, the spiritual realm and the physical realm will be joined together. We won't have to hear about God, about faith. We'll see him face to face. We'll live with him and he'll live with us. He'll be with us. And right now, the Christians have a taste of this because he is in us. He is with us. And he lives with us and in us. The Lord reveals himself to the receptive. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. You can say all day long you love God, but if you're not following him, developing that relationship, deepening that relationship, being involved with him and his people. Well, I don't like the church because the church is full of hypocrites. Jesus died for them. If you don't love the hypocrites that are in the church, then you won't be able to love anyone. God loves us. He loves sinners. Why does he love them? Is something wrong with God? Not at all. It's us. We're the ones with the problem, not him. His love is phenomenal. It'll draw the poison out of our lives because we have been struck by a serpent and get the poison out of us without killing us. Only he can do it. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. I too will love him, and what does it say? Show myself to him. So the Lord will reveal himself to you. Do you want to know Jesus? Well, you need to listen to what he's saying here. You need to love him. You need to follow him. You need to receive him. You need to be receptive to him. The Bible says in John, the Gospel of John, earlier in this book of the Gospel of John, he says, as many as received him, he gave to them the right to become the children of God. So how do you receive Jesus Christ? You receive him by opening your heart. You receive him by recognizing yourself before him, by being honest and say, Lord, here I am, the thief on the cross. I'm dying. I'm dying because I've been living my life like the way I live it. I need you right now before I die because I'm going to go into eternity and I don't want to be there without you. And Jesus said, okay, today you'll be with me tonight in paradise. So Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, Lord, Why do you intend to show yourself only to us and not to the whole world? Christians think this all the time. Why don't you just show yourself to everybody? Because he's only showing himself to us. Why? Why is he only showing himself to us? Christians have a lot of, if you will, frantic kind of feelings about non-Christians and trying to understand why they're behaving the way they behave. They behave the way they behave because they don't have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the salvation of God. There's no belief in Jesus. There's no concern for God in their life. That's why they behave the way they behave. The Bible reveals that the non-believing world, the god of this age, Lucifer, has blinded their minds so that they cannot see the glory of what we have. And they won't see it until they get born again. That's why Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. No one. Well, wait a minute. What about the people from other religions? What about them? Are you going to tell God that there's a different way when the Bible says that there's only one name under heaven by which man may be saved, man and woman and child? There's no other way for salvation, just Jesus. Ask the early world before the flood. There was only one ark. There was plenty of room in it. I watched a program where somebody measured it out and figured out about how many animals of every kind there were and said there was still half empty space in the ark. There was plenty of room, but only 8 people got in. Isn't that interesting? Obey Jesus' words and God will camp out with you. In the Old Testament, the Israelites left the land of slavery, Egypt, the superpower of the age, where they built pyramids to put their dead kings in. And they used slaves to do it, by the way. And those slaves got freed by God. In it, it is revealed that God tabernacled amongst men. What does this mean, tabernacled? Summer's coming, and I've told you that come summer, I'm camping, okay? Because I love going out there and camping. I take off, ooh, mountains, go up there, camp, fish, hike, because it's beautiful. I love to go there and get close to God and see what He has made. But yet the Bible says something really cool here. He camped out with man, with the Israelites in the tabernacle. Before they made a temple, before they made a so-called structure, God was showing that it's temporal. This existence is all temporal. We're going to an eternal place. Here, everything is temporal. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." By the way, ladies, please don't think that doesn't mean you just because it doesn't say she. It's inferred. He or she will obey my teaching. My Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come to him. And what? Make our home. It says make our abode with him. It's a permanent thing now. In the Old Testament, the tabernacling of amongst men was temporal. And it depended upon the way they behaved. In the New Covenant, God makes his abode with believers, even though they behave worse, in my opinion, many times when I look at my own life, worse than the Israelites in many times. He should leave us. He should forsake us. He should abandon us because we aren't obedient to him, but he doesn't. He makes his abode with you. It's a permanent camping out. Have you ever gone camping and sit around the campfire and tell stories? It's really fun, right? Eat s'mores, marshmallows, whatever. It's just a blast. You get to hang out with him. You need to camp out with him. People, the young people always tell me, I ask, what are you doing? I'm kicking it. What does that mean? They're hanging out with their friends, okay? Kicking it, I'm chilling, whatever. You know, if you're going to kick it with God. Kick it with Jesus. Why don't you kick it with him for a while? Maybe he'll kick you around too. Anyway. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. That's easy to see. Many, many people right now on a Sunday morning in a Christian nation have no concern for fellowship. They're out there doing whatever they want because they think it's all going to continue. But he's going to do away with all of it, and he's bringing a new heavens, a new earth. Better start camping out with him because everything that's out there is going to be ended. These words you hear are not my own. Jesus is saying they're the teachings of God himself. Do you want to know God, the God who made everything, the Creator God, the Almighty God, the God that is beyond human comprehension to even grasp or understand? You can know him by listening to his teaching. He'll come and camp out with you. He'll live with you. The Counselor assists us individually. It's the genius of the New Covenant. Whereas the Old Covenant was a covenant with a group of people, a nation, the New Covenant is a covenant with individuals who come together in a fellowship. It's an eternal fellowship. Hebrews says you have come to Mount Zion, to all of the elect angels, and to all of the saved from every age until now and until the end of time. All this I have spoken while I was still with you. While Jesus was on earth, he taught the disciples. He transmitted to them the data, the information that he wanted downloaded to the rest of the church. But the counselor, counseling's a big deal in today's culture, is it not? People pay big money for it. You even have it in your medical coverage. I got to go to counseling. I'm not criticizing counseling. Some of you do need to go to counseling because some of you have some stuff that is so deep that only a very wise person. I would say this, that if you're a Christian, you should go to a Christian counselor. Say, well, why? Because only a Christian understands a Christian. A non-Christian does not understand what a Christian is. But you could go to a person that could help you deal with stuff like abuse from your past, drug addiction, anger problems, lust problems, marriage problems, family problems. However, there is a counselor named the Holy Spirit. And when you listen to him, and when you surrender yourself to him, and when you ask him, he'll show you truth. He'll reveal stuff to you. He'll even help you overcome a lot of the stuff you struggle with. The Holy Spirit isn't meant to come into your life and have you roll around on the ground and bark like a dog. That is not the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that is, because I can't find any example of that in Scripture. Okay, in Scripture, when the Holy Spirit comes to people, like when Jesus drove out all the demons out of the man who was at the cemetery naked. Remember that guy running around and they tried to chain that guy and they never could chain him because he was a madman. He had over 5,000 demons in him, some people say. His name, he called himself Legion, and the Legion was about 5,000. Who knows? 5 to 10,000, who knows? And after Jesus got through with him, guess what it says? He was dressed and sat down in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you. When you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are naked in a cemetery. When you have the Holy Spirit, he sits you down and gives you sanity. All this I have spoken with you, but the counselor, whom the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So he can assist you. He will reveal truth to you. I have found that to be true in my life. I know that this works. Just like my fruit tree is going to give me peaches and I'm going to get plums. Why? Because God makes those trees do that. I know that this works. Why is it that so many Christians, their Christian life isn't working? It's because they're not surrendering themselves to him. They're not listening to him. Let's stand with me. Lord, I know that you want your people to experience the fullness of abundant life. I know that you want them to walk with the Holy Spirit and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have the fruits of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness, and especially in today's world, the self-control. We have so many Christians who are out of control, and then there are non-believers that are completely out of control too. So we ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us and to give to us what we need. We know that this is what you desire for us. The rub is us. We're resistant. We wrestle with you. We resist you. May we surrender to you instead. May we give ourselves to you completely and stop living our lives contrary to you and your word. Deliver us from evil, Lord. Some of us are on drugs. Some of us are on tobacco. Some of us are on alcohol. Some of us are lusting. Some of us are anger problems. Some of us have relationship problems. Some of us don't know how to live at all. But you know how to live because life comes from you. Could you please deliver us, Lord, and our families? We need you to help us, Lord, because there's so much pressure in today's world. With all of the sin and confusion and darkness, we don't know where to turn or what to do. But with you, we can be free. You said that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. May the truth of Jesus Christ set us free from the lies and the deceits of the enemy, whom the Bible says sets his snares to ensnare people that stray from him. I don't know every heart in here, but you do. And that's all that matters. So I pray that right now, every heart may examine themselves before you. Every soul that's in here, men and women and young people, examine themselves before you. and honestly come to conclusions about themselves, not about others, but about themselves before you. Because it's you that we're going to stand in front of anyway. So we come to you like the thief on the cross. We say, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And we want to hear those words. Today you will be with me in paradise. In Jesus' name.